Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the power of your word. We thank you because as we have made our request before you this evening, you are present with your spirit, teaching us your word, enlightening our hearts, and bringing us to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We thank you because this word, as we stare in the face of Christ, will be transformed into his glory, and we'll be able to reflect that light for our whole generation to see in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. What I want to preach today, I hope I don't sound like a broken record, but Peter said, even though we know you know these things, we will not neglect to remind you of them. You know, it's so important. And ever since the day I heard somebody quote Kenneth Hagin for me, I've been quite encouraged, all right, in repeating things. If you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter said, therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. That is, even though you know these things, it's still necessary that we remind you of them. So the quotation from the mouth of Kenneth Hagin that was giving me is the fact that he said, where there is no repetition, the people are not established. Do you understand the point? And then, you know, there's a principle of washing of feet that I heard long ago. Now, I'm not talking about physical pouring of water to wash your feet. But when Jesus said to Peter, all right, that, you know, Peter said, the Lord shouldn't wash his feet. And the Lord answered him and said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then Jesus now said that, Peter now replied that, if, in that case, don't wash only my feet. Cuckoo bath me complete. You understand what I'm saying? And then he now answered, as the Lord answered Peter and said, the person who has had a bath does not need to be washed again apart from his feet. So somebody taught me that long ago, that what that means actually, the spiritual connotation of it is that even though you have been cleansed, all right, even though you have been cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus, even though the word of God comes to continually, right, cleanse you further, what happens is that you go out every day and in the going out, you encounter things. Do you get that point? And how the people's feet used to get dirty is like you have your bath in the morning, you dress up properly. Those days, they wore sandals, not shoes and socks like we do these days. They wore sandals, long robes, but sandals. That meant their feet were exposed, and then the roads were not paved. So if you walk about, you were certain to get your feet dirty. Even though you were a clean person, you understand what I mean? Your feet will get dirty. So the man of God was now explaining that when you go about every day, I mean, you tune your TV, and they tell you the news of doom and gloom and problem coming. Colossal failure of economies around the world, all right? And then, one of your friends will pass the comment and say, my God, before they would have said, there's nothing for anybody in this country. I must go to America. Now they say that America is dangerous. Where do we go now? They say, let's go to Australia. You hear that the Australian Prime Minister is complaining. They say, where do we go? In Europe, European, the G7, their finance ministers gathered and said, we must do something urgent. That's the latest. That's Wahala Day. Listen, for the first time in over 100 years, American government is about to buy into banks. That is, suddenly the government starts doing business again. Paulson, the American finance secretary, has finally announced that now government is going to buy the shares of banks just to, you know, reestablish public confidence in them. Now, I'm trying to say that you see all of these things and then your heart begins to fail. All right, that's a stain on your spirit. That's the point I'm making. And so you have to have your feet cleansed all the time because you will go out. You get my point? God didn't promise that he would take you out of the world. Jesus said it. You have to be here now. All right, you just have to shine in that world as light. But as you go around trying to shine, they stain you a bit. You follow? That's why you come continually for the washing of your feet. As you go out in life, your feet pick up dirt, and then you come back with the washing of water by the word of God to have your feet washed. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Your whole being has been washed by the blood of Jesus, but this constant reminder, all right, concerning things that you probably already know is necessary to keep you totally cleansed. When I see things happen like this, all right, I see a lot of problems in the world. It's not as if I like people suffering or the world collapsing. It's just that once in a while it makes me happy. You know why? That these are the things we said, and, you know, they are happening. You know, when we say there's no security anywhere, at least now you believe it. you get the point. One of my doctors ran away from, as when I say my doctor, one of my, they used to work with me in the hospital, ran away from the country like 6 years ago. I got a phone call last week telling me that he contacted the, that somebody told him that, do you know this guy? I said, I remember him. He said, for almost 6 years, he has been in America doing nothing. Frustrated now. Somebody's asking, please, how can you help him? two years after he left, because he took his leave without pay for a year. At the end of the leave without pay, he didn't show up. You understand? Now, about a year after that, his uncle showed up in my office. Say, please, sir, if that guy comes back, are you going to give him his job back? I said, okay, I'm not management. See, I'm just the head of the department. Go across to that building. Ask for the director of administration. They will tell you whether they'll give him his job back or not. Let me say it again. If the person telling me this was calling me from America, I said, this is what I have always said. A failure in Nigeria is a failure anywhere. I have friends who went to America and they have, in quotes, made it big. Check what they were doing before they went. They also made it. Frustration did not drive them. Do you get my point? All right, for whatever reason they went, in fact, my good friend, who is one of my best friends in the world, is one guy I like giving as an example. From day one, he lives in America now. He used to say that he doesn't understand how men will travel and leave their wives. That me, when I'm going anywhere, I must go with my wife. When I drove them to the airport, when he was only going to America, I said, his prophecy has come to pass. He traveled with his wife and two children on the same day. He said, look, I have always believed it. it's true. And before he left, he said, I'm not planning to go to America to go and suffer. All the exams that needed to be done, he made sure he passed every single one from Nigeria here. Everyone. Every single one. The first many months after he landed in America, how did he get money to sustain himself? The skill he learned in UNTH, he got to America, did an exam to prove that he was able to do it, and they gave him a job paying more than most doctors were earning at that time. He said the only problem why he has to still stop as an ultrasonographer, all right? He was working, dignified job, go, earn very good pay. He says there was a particular state that hospital wanted to come in another state. They offered him $12,000 down payment for him to show up. He said, but that time, because of some family issues, was trying to help some of his relatives with. All right, he wanted to be around just to help them. He rejected that offer. What I'm trying to say is that, go and check. When he did his exam here in Nigeria before he traveled, he was the national best candidate for that particular exam for that year. Do you follow what I'm going to say? So listen, don't think that after you have thoroughly failed in Nigeria, you go to America, you succeed. Listen, my friend, failure is one thing that does not need visa. It automatically enters your bag. Follows you to wherever you are going. Are you getting the point I'm making? I know I'm digressing. I'm not going to say to that what I wanted to teach. I'm just trying to explain that when we see those things, all right, it reminds us that the word of God is true. You follow what I'm saying? That you see, so we see all of those things, you see them around. Let me settle on the main reason why I brought it up. And the heart of man fill them when they behold the things that are about to come upon the inhabitants of the world. And listen, as children of God, sometimes there is a temptation, all right, to also be affected by that. The only defense you have, that's what I'm going to teach about again today. The only defense you have is the entrance of God's word. You get what I'm trying to say? So now, I brought all of that to bring out the issue that, listen, I know that you know some of it. In fact, I have taught here severally what I want to teach again this evening. But where there is no repetition, Ken Hagin said, the people are not established. And I want it to be established, all right, in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of God. I want it to flow in your life all the time. And if you are not established in the knowledge of truth, then that power cannot flow easily. You get what I'm trying to say? So we're going to continue our teaching. I just love that to explain the reason why we're doing what we're doing. Now, we're going to continue what we have been teaching. I will begin to conclude beginning from now. I don't know whether I will conclude everything today. If I don't, we'll finish it next time. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so for that reason, let's go back, like I said, to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, what we have been teaching is what? The life of grace. What we have been saying is the fact that what we need is to be located in the center of the will of God. And once we are located in the center of God's will, then his power is automatically manifested towards us. We must get that point. That is the will of God. We need to find ourselves in the center of God's will. And that's where his power flows from naturally. Where a man doesn't struggle, all right? But that God, by his power, his grace, all right, carries him into the realms of success, into the realms of victory. Makes him an overcomer without his triumph. So much that Paul will tell you that even when we are suffering, through our suffering, people have been delivered. When we are delivered, there's still greater deliverance. In whatever we experience, there's just a manifestation of results, all right, in the target of our ministry. That is, it is not us that are struggling, but the grace of God that is working in us. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his power working towards me did not prove in. Even that it appears like I labored more than them all, but it is not I. It was the grace of God working with me. And he said this immediately after saying that I'm less than the least of all the apostles. He said, I was one that was untimely born. I was one that in the realm of the flesh never saw Jesus Christ personally. But put the work that Peter, James, John, and all the other people that saw him physically did, I labored more than them all. He said, but I wasn't doing any hard work in myself. That's what he meant. He said, it was the grace of God working with me. He said, God said, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. That is, the grace of God is when God's strength is manifested despite your weakness. You understand what I'm going to say? The grace of God is the reason why the race is not to the swift. And the battle is not to the strong. That's what we have been trying to explain, all right? That is how to find ourselves in the center of God's will, all right? And that's what all our discussion up to now has been. Let me just review some of it for a few moments. The most important thing, which at the risk of sounding like a broken down record, I will say it again. The most important thing that we have explained is that the will of God for the child of God is a simple, rational thing in most instances. Did you hear that what I said? And when I say simple and rational, I don't mean that it is in conformity with common understanding. When I say common understanding, what every man thinks. I said that people who have been built up in faith, in the knowledge of the ways of God, they reason out God's will and they are correct. What I said, is it clear? You know, somebody asked me the other day, all right? Is a guy who was around here, one of the people who come for Bible studies, he's gone for youth service now, he's a doctor. He said that where they posted him after his orientation camp. Now, before he went for camp, the state where he went, I forgot, one of these northern states, everybody told him it's a useless state. There is nothing there. There is nothing there. There is nothing there. Ah, they will not steal. In fact, you know, the story was plenty. And then when he went to camp, they posted him to a particular hospital where he had heard the gist. There is a nonsense hospital. And there is nothing for anybody. And that, so he was, initially he didn't know whether he would stay or would not stay. So I was waiting for him to ask my counsel on, should I stay or should I not stay? But before he finished, he said, well, before I even left the place, I had made up my mind that I would stay. I said, good. Then, now, how did he make up his mind? Now, what did he mean by is a nonsense and a useless place? What they mean is that, I asked him, he said, the hospital, the work is plenty. And the pay is few. You understand what I'm going to say? The work is plenty, but the pay is not like that. And if you go somewhere else, all right, you will get more money. And there are people who are not working in that hospital, are working in other establishments around as doctors, and they get so much more pay, all youth corpus, than people who work there. So as he was saying all of that, he said, well, before that time, she had made up my mind that I'm going to stay. Uh-huh. Because, you see, if he had asked me, do you think I should stay? You know what I would have said? Why should you not stay? You're lazy, you can't walk, or what? Or they don't need doctors there. That's not true. Or the pay is small. You know, that is without praying, say, Pastor, agree with me. Should I stay or not stay? He said, I have already made up my mind. I am going to stay. I'm just informing you. Why? Because he had learned. That's why I'm talking about spiritual reasoning. Spiritual reasoning does not mean I cross my legs. All right? Sit in one funny position. Do my fingers like this. So what are you doing? I'm thinking with my spirit. You can't think with your spirit. That's Pentecostal jargon. And when I say jargon, I mean nonsense jargon. It doesn't have any meaning. Spirits don't think. The Bible talks about the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what that means? The things you have seen, the things you have heard, the things you have come to know, the things that you understand, you put everything together in what you call reasoning and come out with a conclusion. When we use the word spirit in under such circumstances, what we mean, there's a driving force behind everything you are doing in life. What is that driving force? If you are a child of God who, like Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That is, you have been sent that they might not perish but have eternal life. Then there is a different attitude towards what they are doing. So somebody who has been taught, all right, spiritually like that, he looks at that situation. For him, the argument doesn't make sense that I'm not going to get anything. I'm going to work hard. Do you follow what I'm going to say? It is ungodly reasoning to say this is the reason why I want to live. I work hard. I don't get paid much. God said, you don't know you are privileged. Let me tell you, anything you don't get rewarded for physically and you do with joyfulness and thanksgiving, you are laying up treasure in heaven. Did you hear what I said? Anything that you are not rewarded for physically and you do with joyfulness, with joy from your heart and with thanksgiving to God, you are laying up, literally, you are putting up treasure in heaven. Everything you are denied physically is being credited to your account spiritually. Do you follow what I'm saying? Treasure in heaven is not something you finally spend when you die and you go to heaven. No, not necessarily. It's part of it, all right? It helps you eternally. But there are times when God, listen, oh God, I wish you would understand the person of God. He's not a spontaneous guy, just wake up and say, I feel strong today. Who can I help? There are people that God wants to help and he can't help them. Oh, let me say this way, it will interest you. You know, there are times God wants to help somebody. He's a guy. Gabriel, we need to help this guy. Gabriel is in our true. Michael, we need to help this guy. Michael is in our true. But they understand that he can't be helped. So he said, what do we do? He said, Gabriel, go. He has a friend. Or there's one of his cousins. Or there's somebody that he's connected with. Go and stir that person's heart to remember him and start praying for him. So Gabriel will say, no wahala. He will just zoom, get to that guy's heart and start whispering. Remember that your friend Jumbo say, remember the time that, you guys used to play. You've not seen in a very long time. And he's talking to a righteous man. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't send. Wicked man can pray. He doesn't cross the ceiling. I've told you, if you're a wicked man, pray in the open. There's better chance, once you have a roof on your head, the breath. If you go and pray on the cloud, a day with plenty of cloud cover, that's even worse. So God knows what he's doing. He goes to the heart. Go and listen to our series, Anatomy of Prayer. I explained some of those things there. One of that, the tapes is titled One in Prayer. That is, prayer doesn't need many people. It needs one person that has the right relationship with God. So God said, look, go and meet that fellow. Stir up his heart to pray for his friend, because it's very legal spiritually to pray for a friend. Pray for somebody you are connected with. Pray for somebody that's your relative. I don't mean just because you are blood relatives, but somebody you think about and whose calamity will affect you and his success will cause you to rejoice. So, you are connected spiritually. God will send, go to that fellow. Get him to pray. You know why God will do that? He said, because without the prayer of people like that, we want to help this guy, but he's a dead man. Do you follow what I'm saying? Do you follow the point I'm making? So God is needed. I just want to flex my muscle. He follows proper order. Sometimes, there's a reason why I said that. When you are laying on treasure in heaven, that's what God uses sometimes to deliver you from the time of trouble. I'm serious. The treasure that men lay in heaven, all right, it affects them on the earth. Now, we're talking about spiritual reasoning. So that young man, all right, having heard the truth, having learned and understood the truth, okay, for him, even though you don't reward me adequately, physically speaking, it's not a deterrent for staying. You are getting what I'm saying? That's what I mean. So when he has the will of God, when he wants to discern God's will, he can reason it out. How does he reason it out? Number one, NYSA posted me here. Number two, before I came, I prayed and I left my life in God's hands. Now, my primary assignment is this particular place, and I have noticed that I am needed. Do you get the reasoning? That is, I have noticed that I am needed. God doesn't have to whisper. At the end of last week's, was it last Saturday's message, Rocky? That you were telling me what this man preached on Saturday morning, yes. There was a program that held in church. That's our church, so those of us who go to the same church. And in the morning, it was a singles program. At the end of the last Saturday's teaching, Rocky now told me one of the things that the man of God there said. I said, I have to quote this thing. It's so powerful. It became one of the things that me explained the fact that don't wait for God to speak to you. Shh, shh, shh. My boy, come. I get gist. God had a gist. You understand my point? According to T.D. Jakes, no truly powerful person talks all the time. You are getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Okay, so you don't stop waiting for that. He said, the man said, and it's so true, that if God has to speak to you concerning who you marry, they know there's trouble ahead. That he wants to make sure you are sure that you married correctly. That the kind of calamity that will befall you, it will cause you to doubt whether it's God that led you here. And I added one point to it. I said, that is one. There is a second one in which God needs to speak to you concerning your wife or your husband. That is when, otherwise, even with your godliness and righteousness, you would not have reasoned according to that level, up to that point. Whether there are hindrances, serious hindrances, that will prevent you from being able to reason to that level. And I explained, that was why God had to speak to Peter about Cornelius. Because, bro, Peter, no, they go Gentile house. He was brought up like that. Even the days of Jesus Christ, he didn't used to go. He saw Jesus refuse to heal Gentiles. So that one of just going to all the world, it's difficult to enter the heart of a man who has been brought up that he's superior to Gentiles and God is displeased, all right, if you fraternize with Gentiles. So God needed to speak to him powerfully that he might obey the ministry to Cornelius. You are getting the point I'm making. All right, those are the things we have been explaining, all right? I think I have reviewed enough, okay? I've established that. Please stop waiting for the whispering voice of God or the voice, loud voice of the Holy Spirit. I said God uses those things when he chooses, all right? Talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said it like this, that he distributes, that what I want to emphasize, severally to each one according to his will. Which means each one cannot pray it in by force. You follow my point? You can't go and pray and say, God, except I dream about this place, that means it's not you that wants me to go there. It's obvious you don't want to go. Are you following what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. If he thinks dream is necessary, he will give you the dream. If he doesn't give you the dream, it's because the dream is not necessary. Are you getting my point? Now, we now discussed, of course, that's where we stopped, the different ways by which, of course, using examples, we say we can't put God in a box. You can't put God in a box. We just took a few examples of common ways we have been acquainted with by which he leads by supernatural methods. Now, what do I want to teach today? I don't know. I may finish it. If not, then I'll complete it next time. What I want to teach today now is this. If I titled it the... What's the title I gave it? You know, a lot of times I don't give titles, but this one I think I gave it a title. I think I said the habit of obedience or something like that. The art of obedience, yes, that's what I called it. The art of obedience. What do I want to teach today? I want to explain, because there is a world of difference between knowing what is right to do and being able to do it. You know, that's why I said we have gone over that thing again and again. I can't say it enough. Let me say that again. There's a world of difference between knowing what is right and doing what is right. That is, a man can know what is right, want to do what is right, and not be able to do what is right. So the fact that you have come to a head knowledge of what the will of God is does not mean you will obey what the will of God is. Did you hear what I said? Should I say it again? Let me say it again. The fact that a man, a young woman, has come to the knowledge of what God's will is no guarantee that he or she has the ability. I am not talking about willingness. Paul said like this, Romans chapter 9. He said, that which I will to do, Romans chapter 7, sorry. That which I will to do, I don't do. It is the one I don't want to do that I do.
He said, I find a law working in my members, contrary to the law of my heart. That is, the one I really want to do is not what I am doing. It's working contrary to the law of God. That is, I have a knowledge of what is right, but to do it, the ability is not with me. You get what I'm saying? So he was explaining, therefore, that I find myself in a kind of bondage and I need deliverance. And that's what I want to preach. I've taught it several times, but it's just an appropriate thing to use to end this kind of series of discussion. Because we emphasize so much on hearing God. I told you something earlier. Now, one of the reasons why God doesn't like talking to people is that sometimes it generates judgment for them. I don't know whether you understand what I'm trying to say. If you insist and insist, he can talk loud to you. You want to hear. Say, hey, thank you. Now I know what you want me to do. And he'll be waiting. When you get there, do it. Let me see. You follow what I'm going to say? So what God doesn't want to do sometimes is to add iniquity to your iniquity. Because once God speaks, the word is never neutral. It's never neutral. I like the way Bishop Oyedepo said it. He said, no word of God ever leaves you the same. He said, it's either building you up or it is bringing you down. That God's word, it doesn't leave people the way he made them. He said, this one has been ordained for the rising and the falling of many in Israel. That is, look, it doesn't leave people the way he meets them. You either go up by that encounter or you go down. The same thing with God's word. The power of God's word, once it comes out, if you obey it, you are blessed. If you disobey it, you are judged. It doesn't leave you the way he meant you. To prevent judgment, therefore, God doesn't like to quickly talk to people. He would rather build you up first until you have the ability to do his will. In which case, he doesn't need to talk anymore. You will do it naturally once that ability is inside you. You get my point? That's why, look, stop praying until God speaks. Pray and get away. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Pray and go away. Don't pray until he speaks. People say, when you pray, you want to know what to do? Pray. When you are finished praying, then your mind will become quiet. Listen, human mind not be quiet. I don't know how they do it. I don't believe it. I read it everywhere. Then their mind becomes quiet. Only the spirit is doing the thinking. I don't believe it. Human mind doesn't know the ability to be quiet. The only time I think it's quiet is when it's sleeping. And a lot of those times, it's still thinking. And some of the thoughts you see as confused dreams. That's why I said, you fill your heart with what? Thanksgiving. If you see the whole scripture, God doesn't say you leave your mind quiet. Paul said, leave Philippians chapter 4. He outlined a long list of things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. That's the way it is. So when you are praying and you finish praying, you start thinking of what? Thanksgiving. Think on the greatness of God. Think of David and Goliath. Do you understand what I mean? Think of anything that's of good report. The Bible says, if there is any praise, those are the things you think about. Think of the praise of God. Think of, then God say, God no be man, no, for don't die. Begin sing the song there. It's a good song. That is the quiet thing of the Christian solo. You follow what I'm going to say? But don't think that you can just, my mind will now become quiet. Then our God will now speak. If he does, woe betide you if it is something you don't want to do. And it has happened to me before, and most likely it has happened to you too. You start reasoning, say, no, that cannot be God. It was because I watched this particular film. You start reasoning, God says, see, this is why I didn't want to talk. Now you say me, I talk. I'm not in a hurry. In fact, I said something before, he spoke long ago. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, his voice is bouncing up and down your room. It's always around you. But you hear the one that you have the ability to hear per time. It's not the day you finally discover God's will that he began to have a will. It was the day you were ready to step into the will of God. If Israel had reached the promised land 3 days after they left Egypt, God was ready to put them inside. The time they finally entered was when they were ready to take the land. Are you getting what I'm saying? What I'm teaching, like I said, is that ability to obey the will of God. Because sometimes God comes to you for certain reasons. with a powerful revelation concerning his will. We said, number one, one of the basic ways to know God's will is simply that which is written. We discussed that which is written. The knowledge of that which is written. There is a way you obey that which is written. The same principle applies to that which is not even written. And the interesting part is that if you use this principle in your everyday life, you will walk into God's will most times without God ever having to say anything. Please, before I go further into this, let me say this again. The heart of man is more important than the voice of God when it comes to your walking in the will of God. You hear what I said? The reason being that, you know what they call the rate-limiting step? How many of you did chemistry, biochemistry, stuff like that? If you did organic chemistry, all right? We talked about rate-limiting steps. Because one of the things we learned in cell biology and the human physiology, at least that's the one I learned, a lot of things, the production of a particular substance takes many steps. You first make this, make that, make this. So you make substance A, enzyme Z works on substance A, it converts it to substance B, enzyme Y works on that, it goes to... Now, this is what they call the rate limiting step. What determines the rate of that reaction? I was taught those days in organic chemistry, there is the slowest step in the chain. The rate limiting step is what? The slowest. And if you see the way the human body is, or animal physiology, that's usually the one that most of the control is centered around. They know once you cross this point, every other thing is easy. You are getting the point. And now what I'm trying to explain here is this. The heart of man is the rate-limiting step when it comes to obedience to God. That is the ability of that heart to receive from God. It's not whether God is talking. God spoke long ago. Before your father met your mother, God has spoken every word concerning your life. Every word. What did he say to Jeremiah? Before you were born, I called you. That is, I'd already called. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's not just that I knew you. I already ordained you. That is, I had poured the oil upon your head to make you a prophet. And they never even born you yet. So the day God finally talked to Jeremiah is not the day God ordained him. That was not the day of his ordination. It was done long before that day. But that was the day he finally was able to receive. Before he was born, Moses was called to deliver Israel. It wasn't when he was 80 years old. You know why God finally spoke to him physically when he was 80 years old? That was when he was finally tired. Because, let me tell you. Can you remember that I've been warning you about zeal? Zeal is good. If you don't have zeal, you're a bad person. Amen? But once you have identified your zeal, then the first job you have is to put it under control. You follow what I'm saying? If you see a man doesn't seem to be zealous, it might be because he has become zealous and he has realized how to handle the zeal, so he's taking life JJ. Because sometimes when God wants to walk and the man is too strong, God don't know what he's going to do. You're strong. You know, you've heard the story before. I mean, if you want to rescue somebody who's drowning, that the professionals, once the man jumps into the water and is kicking and struggling to stay afloat, they leave him first. That if we try to rescue him now, all of us will drown. So they wait. When the guy has finished and he has tired himself out, because inside the water, the boy goes soon tired. Finally, when he goes down and he doesn't come back up quickly, they know he's tired. Then the professional jumps in and in a few seconds, he has dragged the man out. Why didn't you help him earlier? That's to kill the two of us. You don't rescue a strong man. You can only rescue a man who's dying. You follow the point I'm making? That's the way it is with God. So why did he finally speak to Moses when he was 80? That's when the guy is finally drowned, finished. That is, right now. You know, before, he saw an Israelite and an Egyptian fighting. He not even asked what happened. He carried the Egyptian. Boost that, kill him. God said, okay, this guy is very zealous. They saw three Israelites quarreling. He said, guys, when they quarrel, he said, this man wants to kill me like he killed the Egyptian the other day. The man is a wahala, the humbles. The point is that God used that one to drive him out. He kept him in the wilderness, a prince in Egypt, kept him in the wilderness, tending sheep for 40 years. When the man was tired, next time God called him, You will deliver the people. He said, I cannot speak. God said, very fine. This is when I need you. He said, who will I say sent me? He said, very good. This is the time I can use this guy. But I can't talk now. God said, no, wahala. I will give you your brother as your prophet. You will be God. He will be prophet. By the time God was through with him, he said, this is the meekest man on the surface of the earth. Therefore, every believer, our responsibility is to constantly cleanse our hearts by the entrance, all right, of God's word. Let's stop seeking vision. Stop going from one babalawo to one prophet. You know what I say, babalawo now? I know Christians don't go to babalawo, but they go to spiritual, you know what I mean, Christian babalawo day. There's some babalawo weak pastors. You just sit down. Say, good morning, sir. It's called divination. It's divination. It's forbidden. Christians shouldn't go for divination. It's okay to go for counseling. Is that okay? But to try to find out what the future is saying, it's wrong. Christian-wise, it is wrong. It's divination. God doesn't agree with it. You want to go on a journey, what should you do? You should pray. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Father, as I am traveling, put your blessing upon this journey. And if he doesn't want you to go, he will stop you. He knows how to do it. Sometimes it is necessary you go, meet frustration, learn a lesson, and come back home. You don't know that. It's important to go. Sometimes you will travel, meet frustration. I've told you one of the strongest keys Christians must have with them all the time is called thanksgiving. When you reach there, you say, But God knew that this thing wouldn't work. Why did he not tell us before we left home? Because he wanted you to come there and find out yourself. It's important to him concerning your life that it happens like that. So don't say, God, why? It's not. There's no why. It's Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. We have come this far. Well, thank you. After all, we didn't die on the road. Thank you. We pray that you take us back home safely. That he credits your account again in heaven. I told you, it's very important. He credits your account. How you respond to every situation. Very important with God. Very, very important. I just can't get away from this thing. Christians, get that point. You don't need to know the future. You know, like, let me see. The future you need to know is recorded in the scriptures already. I know the thoughts I have towards you. You don't need to know it. I know it. That's what God is saying. All you need is what? To know that there are thoughts of good and not of evil. That's all you need to know. I will bring you to a future. I will give you an expectation. I will give you something beyond that which you could have dreamt of for yourself. That's what you need to know. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? If you get the point, say amen.
Amen.
Uh-huh. It's very important. And that's what we have been trying to drive into the hearts of the people of God in these our teachings. All right? Now, let's quickly open. I said you should open somewhere earlier. Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, I'm talking about what? The art of what? Obedience. Before we read Hebrews chapter 4, let me explain something. Paul said, it's God that's at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. You understand that point? I like the way he said in the book of John chapter 1. He said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law came by who? Moses. What does that mean? Moses told them what to do and what not to do. Thou shalt not kill. What Moses did was to preach, don't kill to a murderer. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. The man is a murderer, but you tell him, thou shalt not kill. So all his life, he struggles. He wants to kill, but you say, don't kill. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, he doesn't understand what you're trying to say. But the law is there, and he knows he's supposed to obey the law. And he's afraid to disobey, because if he's caught, he will be severely punished. They will judge him severely. Therefore, all his life, he's struggling against thoughts of adultery. That's what Paul was saying. In that Romans, he said that, I find another law working in my members. God says, go to the left, but my legs are always going to the right. That's what he meant when he said, the law came by Moses. He said, but, grace and truth were realized through whom? Through Jesus Christ. What Jesus did was not to tell you, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery. He comes and says, no, we'll walk from somewhere else. We'll walk on the spirit. That is, a man who you need to tell don't kill is because he wants to kill. The one who you need to emphasize to do not commit adultery is because that's what he wants to do. So what do? I take the wants to do out of him.
You get what I'm trying to say? So when you tell him, do not commit adultery, he said, now why would anyone want to do it in the first place? And that's all. You just reinforce what is already his nature. You are getting what I'm saying? That's, if you read the New Testament, what God is doing is to reinforce what is supposed to be the Christian nature. So for him, it's not struggle. It's not struggle. All you do is admonish him, remind him. What you do is that instead of him to be corrupted by the influence of the world, you let him know that that is a corrupting influence. You are a clean person. That's why the Christian needs evil communication to corrupt his naturally good manners. You are getting the principle. He said the law came by Moses. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace is when God releases his power to get results in your life. Are you getting the point? Yes, it's when the power of God is released. So he said the power to obey and the understanding of the reason. You see, I told you something when we were discussing, well, that was a year or two ago, about the law, all right? I said there is a spirit behind every law. Yes, there is. What you find under the laws of Moses were the manifestations in the life of those people. Sometimes the real spirit is so difficult to realize, even in the letters, that God steps down the standard a bit. He said, that's why you hear Jesus say it again and again. In the beginning, it was not so. That is the spirit. The spirit is that male and female created he them. Therefore, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. And whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's the spirit. But when they couldn't understand that, I mean, even the disciples, when Jesus said it to them, you know what they said to themselves? In that case, what did they say? It is better not to marry. That is, those people who are marrying, who are trying to operate the principle of Jesus Christ, they'll be feeling sorry for you. Now, so disciples of Jesus, because of the wrong attitude around, and they said, no, it's better not to marry. So a man won't be in bondage all his life. One day I was in my mechanics workshop. It was a Saturday and he lives near a hotel, so the hall, you know, they use it for wedding. So when his workshop and cars were driving up and down, and he looked at them and just hissed. Continued his work. I said, what is it? He said, every Saturday, they will wear fine dresses, put on big hair tie, to go and deliver a man to a witch. Now, he doesn't know the people getting married. He didn't know them. He just happened to be living near a hotel that they were using the hall for reception regularly. The guy just saw the cars passing up and down, about to wed, just wedded from the altar to the altar, going up and down. He shook his head. He said, every Saturday, they will wear fine clothes, tie big hair tie. What are they doing? They are handing one man over to a witch. You don't blame him. He doesn't have the spirit of Christ. You get what I'm trying to say? That is the principle. That's why God looked and said, hey, wait. These boys, they won't agree. Give them a request. He said, Moses, come. Moses, allow them to divorce. It's just that once they divorce a woman, they can't remarry her again. Just issue a certificate. So it will be a permanent reminder that I have married this man once. I can't marry him a second time. What I'm saying is that there is a spirit behind every law. The spirit sometimes was so much. I give an example of the law of tithing. There is a spirit behind the law of tithing. Do you get my point? There is a spirit behind it. And the spirit behind it is the law, is the spirit of generosity. Caring for the minister of God, caring for the work of God, caring for the fatherless, caring for the stranger, caring for the widow. He knew the children of Israel. They won't do it. Are they not normal people? Very selfish set of human beings. So he gave them a commandment. According to commandment, therefore, you must apportion part of what you get. I will send it into your field. It's mine. Take it and give to the priest. Take it and give to the stranger. Take it and give to the widow and the orphans amongst you. It was a law. God, people say it was before the law. Let's not discuss that one. It was a law written because of a spirit. And the believer is supposed to operate that spirit. Not the law. Don't worry. One day we'll discuss it. We'll explain it in details. But I'm explaining a point here. And that's where Jesus differed. The law came by Moses. One woman called me the other day and said, Pastor Banky, please explain this tithing thing to me. He said, because every time I settle down, they'll say, you owe God 10%. He said, as God is my witness, I gave him 100% long ago. He said, it's hard for me to relate with what they keep saying every time I sit down. He said, please, Pastor Banky, explain this thing to me. I said, you are right, ma. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves. I said, what you have done is that you have stopped living for yourself. Are you getting what I'm saying? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth, that is, Jesus gives you a manifestation, an understanding of the spirit behind that law, and gives you a new nature that loves the will of God by nature. So when you hear, thou shalt not kill, say, why should you kill? So Jesus said, if you understand that principle, if you have my spirit, you will get the new point. The new point is that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you are a murderer already. That is, it's already too bad. He said, if you even look lustfully, you haven't committed, you are just looking lustfully with your eyes. So that's it, you are an adulterer. It's a new standard. And the reason why he could bring up that standard was because he had given them a new life. Let me put it like that. Now they had the grace to understand it. Do you follow what I'm going to say? You are getting the point I'm going to make. One of the things, look, this understanding is very good. You will know, for example, that you are cheating yourself. I said it the other time, that the laws of God, it never benefits God. He gains nothing. He gains nothing from it. You are the one that gains every step of the way. So when you are breaking it, who are you cheating? You are cheating yourself. You know, so when you have that understanding, you know you are not obeying God to make God happy. It's for your own blessing. That's what we mean when we say grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That's why one of the first things I teach along this series, anytime I have to talk about the will of God and stuff, I first spend the first few hours explaining the fact that the will of God is good. I don't mean it feels good. I mean it's what? It's good. One of my friends told me a joke once about why babies cry when they are born. Of course, the physiology of it is that they need to breathe properly. So God put it in them to shout, to open all the spaces in the lungs is by crying. You know, so my friend said that, you know why babies cry when they are born? Sir, where's all the free food? Why is mommy not breathing for me again? You know, like, now I have to breathe myself. Suddenly he has to do things. The guy is like, wow, no, I don't go agree. And next, maybe the place is cold, you know, before they cover him up. This whole place is cold. But without that season, man, your life no go progress. Do you understand what I'm saying? It may not feel good, but delivery is good for the baby. What I'm trying to say is this. To progress in life sometimes is not so easy. That's why the babies shout. That's what my friend was trying to explain. So I explain to people a lot of times that the will of God is what? Is good. Is good. It's not that it feels good, but it's actually very good. And when you have discovered and you're working in it, you find that it's acceptable. And in fact, there is nothing better than it that you can ever wish for yourself. So they say the will of God is also perfect. What am I explaining? Grace and truth. God doesn't just command you concerning his will. He gives you the ability to obey that will. That's what I'm going to explain. So there was a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Like they said, in the very act. Moses said we should stone her. Let me cut the long story short. Jesus said, the one of you that have never committed adultery, stone her. Throw the first stone. And nobody condemned the woman. Now, this is where my story is going. He now looked at the woman and said, where are your accusers? He said, they've all vanished. He said, neither do I condemn you. Listen to this. He said, now, go and sin no more. Now, we think of it as advice. It's not advice. God doesn't give advice. He gives commandments. He gives powerful, powerful utterances. Was it advice when he looked at the young man and said, take up your pallet? The old man, that guy was an old man. He said, take up your pallet and walk. When he spoke to Lazarus, who was already dead for 4 days, which meant that his ears were already decayed. Let's forget the rest of him now. Let's focus on his ears. The ears were decaying. So he didn't have the ability to hear. The brain, that one I know for sure. The brain is the first to go. Brain, this is a fact. Brain cannot survive no oxygen. 6 minutes maximum, it's dead. If I remove all the oxygen from your arm and keep the arm there for the next 45 minutes, when I join him back, it keeps struggling. It's a matter of fact. But the brain, 6 minutes, you don't reintroduce oxygen, your brain is fried. So after 4 days, this one I even know for sure. I mean, if you know the kind of job I do, I have seen this several times. The brain turns to water. Kind of like a bowl of pap. I'm not joking about that. I'm not joking at all. That's not the joke. So Lazarus was not able to hear, process the information, and initiate movement, was he? But Jesus spoke to him. Did he answer? He had to answer. Lazarus, come out, stop all this crying. The guy so responded, listen to what I'm saying. He so responded that he found himself at the gate before they needed to free him to allow him move. Because what's the next thing he said? He said, loose that man and let him walk. The man was already at the door. Loose that man and let him go. The man was bound, yet he responded. That's the meaning of the word. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Listen, it's good to look. Let's discover how to walk with God. All these are our struggles in life, which will end. Because you will discover that even when you are weak, the Bible says you're also strong. You are still strong. That thing is very practical. That is, even after you've lost money in the stock market, you are still going to grow richer. Just watch it. That's what God is saying. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Even when you have had no contract, no business for a while, don't worry. You are still a rich man. That's what God is saying. Even though I am weak, yet I am strong. When you see the manifestation, it sounds funny. That those who have worked consistently for the last 5 years, look at how much they have achieved. For 4 years, I did nothing. In 1 year, I worked. I've overtaken them as if I've been working for the last 20 years. He spoke to Lazarus, dead man, no brain. The brain, look, everything rearranged. What am I going to explain? When he turned to that woman, who told you he spoke with less power? He looked at her and said, go and sin no more. Listen, he just empowered her to walk righteously. He didn't give her advice. Do you know why he didn't condemn her? It's not just out of mercy, it's out of understanding. That she didn't have the power to withstand. That's why she was committing adultery. That the society, everything, the kind of lifestyle everybody was living, the atmospheric charge, the spiritual climate, that girl had to be an adulterer. Or adulteress, whichever one. So what he did was to walk in. For this cause was the Son of Man, the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he spoke. That was destroying the nature of adultery. He said, neither do I condemn you. You go and sin no more. Listen, after that day, if that girl sinned, she wanted to sin. There was no pressure. I hope you heard me. I described all of the stories there. He spoke to dead people who didn't have ears to hear him. They responded. His words had the power. I mean, he looked at one guy, he looked at him, he said, oh boy, Beleo, your sins are forgiven. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. That's what it means when it says grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You know, those days, I don't do that anymore. You know, you read stories, it's good to be impressed, but don't be impressed with people. Be impressed with the spirit behind things. People say that Muslims are very zealous. They blow themselves up for their Allah. It's not true. The Allah kills them for nothing.
I hope you got that point. It's not zeal, it's hypnotism. Oh God, I wish you would get what I'm saying. It's not zeal. It's called bewitching. Who bewitched you? Paul said. People can be bewitched. People can be bewitched. He said, Muslims are so zealous. I said, forget zeal. What kind of zeal has not made you do positive things? It's just to kill people. What kind of zeal is that one? He ate. All those suicide bombers, they are possessed of a spirit. I'm not joking, no. And there are administrators of those spirits. Those are the people Americans are looking for. How many suicide bombers are you going to catch? You won't know it depends on the suicide bomber until he has detonated the bomb. But you will, if you search closely, you will find out the guy who puts the spirit inside them. That's why before they bombed the London, they went to Pakistan. The spirit of the bomber was not found in London. So they traveled. They went to go and take the communion. Oh, I wish you get the point. They ate of the same bread, drank of the same cup. The man ministered, oh God. You have to, oh Jesus, understand this thing. You know, there is something I started thinking of recently. Don't let me say it now, so I don't get too excited. I have an anointing. I won't tell you about it now. No, let me tell you a bit of it. I'm anointed to make men succeed. Listen, if you listen to me long enough in life, listen, you will never die early, you will never fail. It's not struggle. It's word. I'm pushing something into your heart. When that thing goes out, it overcomes. Where they called you a failure, watch out. Paul said, who give you that power? It's not me. He said, I am sufficient, not in myself, but my sufficiency is of God. No, these are spiritual principles. There's something I'm trying to bring out there. So when you see a man go just blow himself up, he's not zeal. He's not zeal. He's been infused with a devilish kind of spirit. He's not thinking anymore. Something else is carrying him. I'm bringing that from a positive aspect. I just use that one because we see so much of it. Let's look at it from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God does is to infuse his people. I told that before I will look and say, hey, people like David Livingstone, they just came to Africa. They suffered for this gospel. Are you sure I can do that? Are you sure I can do that? And I'll be afraid. I used to be afraid though. I hope God knows you all vex, all these lazy Christians that I have as children. David Livingstone suffered for the gospel. One of his arms was paralyzed when he was an older man. You know why? A lion pulled it out of the socket. A lion, no, not a joke. He wasn't sick. Lion. That was the end of the arm. Every time he would go back home to England, after a while, he would start crying again. That the smoke, that's the way he used to say it, that the smoke from 1,000 African villages, they are burning a hole in my heart. He would board the ship again, going back with the suffering. Let me say it to you, it wasn't human zeal, I have found out. God anointed him, appointed him for a purpose. The day the guy responded to the call of God, God poured the spirit inside him. The spirit was carrying him. He wasn't the one carrying the spirit. Oh, look, listen, in life, human beings, you think we have power, we just do what we like. Oh boy, it's where you go. What I'm trying to say is that the only choice you have in life, all right? The only power you have is the power, for example, to be present this evening. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. Where you are present, whatever spirit they are serving there is your portion. I'm telling you, it is where you go. It is the spirit they serve that controls you. That is why the man who delights in the law of the Lord, in whatever he does, he prospers. He doesn't try to prosper. That law makes him prosper. Listen, oh God. The person who delights in the company of evildoers, he doesn't have a choice. Eventually, he becomes an evildoer. You can't hang out. What's the name of this place? No, this one there. City Center. You cannot hang out in City Center every day and you won't cheat on your wife. It's not possible. It's not possible. I'm not joking. You can be born again all you want. Go there and say, that's how you want to relax. Men are sharing bottle. You share. It's communion. You don't. Oh God, I wish you would get the point. You see people sitting in a circle. They will pop the bottle. It's communion. This is my blood. I was poured to kill you, to make you useless, to wreck your family. Say amen. They drink it. I'm serious. What I'm telling you is not a joke. When you hear people say, go to a living church, go to a living church, it's not a joke. You go to a living church, they pour life inside you. When they preach truth, it kills the ability to commit adultery. You will say adultery like this, you won't recognize it. It won't even recognize you. You won't know each other. You can't shake hands. His hand is air. Your own is solid. That is, you can't hold hands. A spirit has been poured. It is very book. It's the company you keep. I'm telling you the truth. Go and read that Psalm 1. Read that Psalm 1 again. I told you I'm going to do spiritual empowerment. Okay. Spiritual is economic empowerment and development strategies. Yes, I will do it. I don't know how many hours. I will fill a few CDs with MP3 CDs, all right? With the messages. I'm not joking. I will pray over them. Before I preach it, I will pray. After preaching it, I will anoint the messages. There's no child of God who will settle down, digest them, that the words will not carry into victory. We have not come to life to struggle. We have come to discover God. Do you follow my point? Drink his word. Share in his table. The communion. Do you follow what I'm saying? That communion. You drink a spirit. That is what carries you. When they say deny him, you can't. It's not as if you are zealous. You know, I told you, forget zeal. This zeal thing, eh? The only thing zeal did for Paul was to wreck his life twice. I won't tell you the second time. The first time he was persecuting the church, zeal, 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 zeal. God said, okay, stop it. They stopped him. They cooled him down. Anointed him. Then let me tell you, when Paul said that, I was given what? A thorn in the flesh. Alright, to keep me from doing what? For being exalted above measure. What God used that thorn to do for Paul? Paul had the natural problem, in quote. He was a very zealous man, number one. Then number two, God now gave him too much understanding. So much that the only way God could keep him humble, was that thorn in the flesh. What was the thorn in the flesh? And before he can brag, they always stoned him and threw him out of every city. Yet the work he leaves behind keeps growing. Just to show him that it's not him, it's God. Forget zeal. Not be zeal with the talk. Forget zeal. We are talking about drinking the right spirit. Do you get my point? Then the spirit carries. Do you know what happened to Moses? They said, Moses, go. He said, I can't go. Moses, talk. I can't talk. After plenty persuasion, he finally agreed to go. And on the way, he said, excuse me, this one that I'm going, who will I say sent me? You know, before he didn't think about who sent him. This is what we are going to do. We are going to liberate the mankind. Liberate everybody. That was before. But now he said, who do I say sent me? You know, he argued so much, God got angry. For information, you know why God gave him Aaron? It was because he wouldn't stop arguing. I can't talk. God say, oh, okay. See your brother. Should be your brother. It's a very, okay, oh yeah, two of you go together. Go together. What I'm going to explain is simple. It was not zeal that carried Moses. The Bible said that God delivered the children of Israel by a mighty hand. Moses went with a mighty hand. Let me tell you what will happen to you, Christian businessman. They will be knocking on your door and begging you with business. That is, good morning, sir. You wake up in the morning. Oh, Lord, I worship you for it's a good day. As you are saying, you say, something just came to my mind. You scribble it down. All right? Each one of those thoughts,
that you scribble down will make 20 people multimillionaires. I'm serious. That was what Peter Daniels did. Consulted for 1 minute, I think, on the phone, and they paid him $1 million. I think it was a 1 minute, I'm not very sure now, but I think it was a 1 minute consultation for an American company. And I think the company made $100 million from what he said. I told you it's not struggle. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Grace and truth is what we are discussing. Let me stop my message here. We'll continue it from here next time. Because I'm talking about what the art of obedience. Maybe I have to modify the title now because I have not gotten to the art of obedience. But what I've tried to emphasize today is that it's not God. I won't commit adultery. Oh, no. I will go to Bangladesh the way you say I should go. Be struggling with it. No. I'm saying that you will so flow with God's will that it will be natural to you. You won't understand why people do otherwise. And listen, there's a principle for it. That's what we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 4. It said the word of God is alive and it is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I will explain the meaning of the word alive and active, or those two expressions. That is, that word can walk inside you and produce results. He said, therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in the time of need. It's how to find that grace we are discussing. Let us pray.